the best day of the week and the day that we look forward to the most. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." The society in which we live today is a society in which I think fewer and fewer people think of Sunday, or the first day of the week, as a day that has any religious significance at all. I think most people, at least in the United States, just think of Sunday as another part of the weekend. It's just another day that most people have off, a day to do enjoyable things on. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but that presents a little bit of a challenge in regard to our evangelistic efforts. A generation or two ago, your next door neighbor, very likely, was a person who went to church somewhere on Sundays. Might not have been a congregation of the Lord's people, but probably your neighbors went to church. Sunday was a day of religious significance to them. And if they learned the gospel of Jesus Christ, became simply a New Testament Christian, the change would simply be a change from not going to church where they used to go to church, but now assembling with the Lord's people somewhere. More and more, that's not the case. Your next door neighbor very likely may be a person who just spends Sunday in leisure activities and doesn't think of Sunday in any kind of religious sense at all. Think of what that means if they were to obey the gospel and now would have the responsibility to begin thinking of Sunday in a very different way than they had ever thought about it before, devoting significant time on Sunday to doing things that haven't been a part of their schedule, maybe for their whole lives. That would be a radical change. I talk to people in California, and that's a very special problem out there, because most people in California have to commute very, very far to work 5 days a week, sometimes as much as a two-hour commute one way. So Mondays through Fridays are just an ordeal for people who have that long a commute for 5 days a week. And they just look forward to Saturdays and Sundays being a day to rest and recuperate before the next week of work comes. And the very thought to those people that if you obey the gospel, now there are going to be some things you'll need to start doing on Sunday is a difficult thought for them to get their minds around, because they've never done that before. Sunday has been a day that they've just chilled out, and the thought of now having some activities that would need to be attended to on this day, a part of their weekend, is a very difficult thought for them. Those who are converted out of a non-religious background then may have a major adjustment in their weekend habits in order to begin meeting with the saints on the Lord's Day. But I'm afraid many of us who have been Christians for a long, long time may need to make some adjustments in the way we think about the Lord's Day as well. Maybe because we're so familiar with the Lord's Day, it's been a part of most of our lives since we were children, maybe just because of that familiarity, we don't treat this day as the special day that I believe it really ought to be. We may neglect it, and we may even abuse that day, failing to appreciate that for those who love the Lord, His day really is the best day of the week. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Not absolutely certain in that passage that John has reference when he says the Lord's day to the first day of the week, but that's much the more likely choice, I think. I personally believe he is talking about the first day of the week, and that already by the time John wrote Revelation, the first day of the week had come to be thought of as a day that was uniquely the Lord's day. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that we read just a moment ago says that it was on the first day of the week that the disciples in Troas met together to partake of the Lord's Supper. When you think about it, there are very many things for the Christian that are special and unique about the first day of the week. Many reasons why it could aptly be called the Lord's Day. You go all the way back to Genesis in the first chapter of the Bible. What happened on the first day of the week of creation? What did God create on the first day? Well, he created light. And there's not anything any more symbolic of God's own character than light. Of all the physical things that he created, beginning with light, none of them is as close to being a picture or a symbol of who he is and what he is than light. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul, speaking of God, says, "He alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." And then John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So it doesn't seem to me at all a coincidence that God began by creating light. And he did that on not just the first day of the creation week, but on the first day of the history of this world as we know it today. But not only that, obviously when we come to the New Testament, the first day of the week is the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead. We know that. We could learn that if we didn't know it before from the latter chapters of the gospel accounts. In Luke's account, chapter 23, the last few verses of chapter 22, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 22, the last few verses of that chapter describe the fact that when, when Jesus was began to be buried, this is like, chapter 23, at the end of chapter 23, and they hurriedly made preparations to bury the Lord because the Sabbath day was approaching. They quickly prepared the burial body for burial, and then they rested on the Sabbath, as Jewish people would. And chapter 24 and verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." They came back to the tomb to finish the burial preparations. But verse 2 says, "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." So if there weren't anything else about the first day of the week that would make it the Lord's day, it is first and foremost the day on which he was raised from the dead. The Lord's church began on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2, the amazing events that took place on the day of Pentecost would have been on the first day because Pentecost was always observed on the first day of the week. So all of the events that took place on that crucial day, and there is a sense in which you can look at Acts chapter 2 as the hinge of the Bible. And everything before chapter 2, even in the Old Testament, everything is looking forward to something happening. Everything after Acts chapter 2 looks back to that as the beginning of what all the rest of the Bible was looking forward to. So it really is the hinge of the Bible, and those events were on the first day of the week. As we've seen here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the first day of the week was the day when Christians in the New Testament met to observe the Lord's Supper, and that would make it very unique. Bear in mind that most of them worked off from their jobs on the first day, as we have the privilege of being, many of us do. For many of them, particularly in the cities, it would have been just another day of work, and so they very often probably had to meet either very early on the first day of the week or at the end of the day after their work activities were gone. But it was still the day that they assembled to eat the Lord's Supper together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that he had given orders to the churches for them to lay by in store, to give of their means for the Lord's work on the first day of the week. Seems somewhat likely to me that the first day of the week would have been the reasonable day to do that, because that's the day they would have been together anyway, and that this was something that had to do with the assembly. Acts 6, or 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Christians gather together, as we do on the first day of the week, and I would presume that this was the case in the New Testament as well. Worship and singing takes place. We do not just worship and sing when we assemble on the first day of the week, but we certainly do it on the first day. And we ought to be moved by that and look forward to that. The worship that we do together, as we are doing this morning, ought not to be all the worship that there is in our lives. I think we need to be people who worship 7 days a week individually with our families and then occasionally with the entire congregation. But the fact that on the Lord's Day we have the privilege of being together during a good bit of the day, not just a meeting before we all go to work to observe the Lord's Supper, but because many of us are off on this day, we're able to devote a significant portion of this day to worshiping together. And worshiping together with other Christians ought to be a special treat. We'd enjoy it if we were just by ourselves on Tuesday afternoon worshiping or whenever. But to do the thing that the Christian would enjoy doing the most, and that is worshiping God, to do that with the people whom the Christian loves the most, and that is others of the Lord's people, would make us look forward to Sunday when we do more of that together than we have the opportunity to do at other times. As we see here in Acts chapter 20, Paul spoke to them as they had assembled together, and so Christian assemblies on the first day, there's preaching and teaching from God's Word. And that would, if we are interested in God's Word, would make us look forward to doing something that we've been doing individually through the week and with our families, but now we're going to do it with all of the Lord's people that make up the congregation. And we would look forward to that. Lord's Day can easily be a day that we devote to prayer and even to personal Bible study during the parts of this day when we aren't assembled with our fellow Christians. The Lord's Day can be a day of communion with God and growth in our learning in the Scriptures. It's a day that if we would use it fully in that way, could be a day out of all the days of the week when we most devote ourselves to God's Word and to prayer. And certainly, because of all the things that we do on the first day of the week as the Lord's people, it's a day of edification or strengthening. It's a day of spiritual refreshment. The things that we do the rest of the week tend to be exhausting in the literal sense of that term. By that I mean they deplete our energies. We use up our spiritual resources to some extent during the rest of the week. And so we can look forward to the first day of the week as a day when we meet together to be refreshed and to be replenished, to have the tank filled back up spiritually so that we can go back into the world and use ourselves in the Lord's work. Lord's Day ought to be the most spiritually strengthening day of the week. And if we're on the firing line, on the front lines during the rest of the week, being used in the Lord's work as we ought to be, then we'll see some need as the week winds down to be with the Lord's people and to be refreshed and to be strengthened. We are not required to make the Lord's Day a day of rest in the same sense that the Jews were required to make the Sabbath a day of rest. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The Lord has not transferred the Sabbath from Saturday in the law of Moses to Sunday in the law of Christ. There really is not much parallel that I can see between the Sabbath and the first day of the week. The Sabbath has been done away with, along with all the other parts of the law of Moses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances and requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. For the Jews, the Sabbath was first and foremost a day of rest. The Lord required the Jews to get done whatever else they had to get done in 6 days and to rest on the Sabbath. And not just for them to rest, but for their servants to rest, their families to rest, and even their animals to get a break from the hard work that they had to do the rest of the time. There were some special sacrifices that were made on the Sabbath. If you lived anywhere near Jerusalem, you might have gone to the temple to participate in those Sabbath day sacrifices. But for the most part, for the Jews, the Sabbath was a day of rest. That is not what the Lord requires the first day of the week to be. But having said that, it is a unique day for us because it is the day when saints are to observe the Lord's Supper. even those who do not live in a society, and there are places today that you could be living in the world where not many people would be off from their jobs on the first day of the week, but even in those societies, among Christians, the first day of the week would be a very special day, a very unique day, the best day of the week, because of things that take place on that don't take place any other time. But we are fortunate to live in a society where many of us are off from our jobs on the first day of the week. I don't know if you thought about that as a blessing that is unique to the society in which we live, but we have the advantage. Most of us, some of us still have to work on Sundays. It's unavoidable that some would have to do that, but most of us have Sunday off. And so if we don't devote this whole day to the Lord, for most of us, that's because we choose not to do so. We've got the opportunity to do it, those of us who don't have to work on this day. And if we choose to devote any of this day to anything other than the Lord, we need to understand that we've made a choice to take a part of a day that could be totally devoted to Him and to use a good bit of that even for us. I heard a fellow preacher not too long ago said, you know, for most people, the Lord's day is not really the Lord's day. It's just the Lord's morning. We take the rest of it for ourselves. We go check off our religious abilities as early in the day as we can, and we might have to go back in the afternoon to check off another one, but apart from those religious activities during a part of that day, most of us take much of this day for our own pleasures and our own activities. Most of us are far busier than people ever have been, and many of us simply have too much going on in our lives to get it done in 6 days. Most of us depend on having at least a part of the Lord's day to get a part of the stuff done that's going on in our lives. Think what spiritual dividends might come if we would take the radical step of letting all of the Lord's day be the Lord's. And apart from the activities and the assemblies of the congregation on that first day of the week, that we would spend the rest of that day doing things that relate to the Lord. Studying the Bible, praying, visiting other Christians. You know, we all complain to some extent that we don't have as much time as we'd like to do things that relate to the Lord's work. What if we devoted Sunday to doing those things? Bible study, visitation, hospitality to the Lord's people, personal evangelism. You can make a long list of things that we struggle to find the time to do through the regular part of the week. I repeat, what great benefits would come if we would say, I'm not going to be involved in any more work than I can do in 6 days. The first day of the week is going to be completely the Lord's day. That'd be difficult for most of us to do because we all are very busy. But is one day out of seven too much to set aside, not for rest, as the people of Israel had to do, but for the Lord and His work and activities that will refresh us and will strengthen us in the Lord? Let me suggest some things that we could do to make the Lord's day more special for ourselves. I've already suggested, number one, we could disentangle ourselves from activities that interfere with the Lord's day. We're so busy that we're now having to take some of the Lord's day for ourselves. Let's work our way out of that. Let's give some priority to the Lord's day and begin disentangling ourselves from activities. If they're matters of choice, choose to disentangle ourselves from those things so that, if possible, we can let the Lord's day be totally His. Number two, a good deal of good would come from preparing for the Lord's day more than many of us do. One of the fondest memories of my childhood was the fact that on Saturday nights we were getting ready for Sunday the next day. Shoes were being shined, clothes were being pressed, Bible lessons were being gotten up. And my parents' family, the home that I grew up in, Very rarely did we engage in any kind of social activity on Saturday night that would keep us from preparing adequately for the most important day of the week that was going to be the next day. We spent Saturday evening getting not just physically the things ready for that to be the Lord's day, but mentally starting to get ourselves in a worshipful frame of mind, a studious frame of mind, so that when the next day arose, we were ready for it. We'd been preparing for it even the night before. I would suggest that if Sunday's the best day of the week, start looking forward to it on Monday. And let the excitement build as you get closer to the next Lord's Day, and prepare for it in ways that would help you to make the Lord's Day truly the Lord's Day. We can pray about it. Part of preparing for the Lord's Day will be praying about it before the day gets here. I'm afraid many of us have never thought about it much until the alarm clock goes off on Sunday morning. And we rush around and hastily prepare ourselves. And I'm in a lot of homes, you know, in meetings, and it's amazing to me the frantic activities that take place as families are trying to get ready to go to church on Sunday morning. So frantic that nothing of any religious significance is thought of or paid any attention to until we finally get to the building and just frantically plop ourselves down and say, okay, now we've somehow got to throw the mental switch and get in a worshipful mood. I believe we can do better about the Lord's Day than that. And we can start praying about it, praying for the Lord to help us. Let it be the special thing that I think it can be, since most of us don't have to work on Sunday. We can reserve it for the Lord and His people. And I know that's an easier suggestion for me to make for you than it is for me, because my work involves the Lord. And so I can fully throw myself into my work 7 days a week and Sunday still be the Lord's day, because my work has to do with the Lord. And if that's not the case for you, you work someplace doing things that are not specifically the Lord's work, then it's going to be a bigger challenge for you than it is for me to get all that stuff done in 6 days and then devote the Lord's day to Him. Finally, I would suggest that we can make some memories of the Lord's day for our children. I said I was fortunate to be raised in a home where Sunday was a very special day. We thought about it before it arrived. We prepared for it, and many, many of my childhood memories have to do with Sunday. When your children are grown, how many of their childhood memories will have to do with Sunday? I said, well, certainly their childhood memories will have to do with the Sunday. That's when the Cowboys play. No, that's not the kind of Lord's Day memories I'm talking about. When your children are grown and they remember what it was like growing up in your home, what memories of Sunday will have to do with the Lord? You need to be making those memories right now. Living a lifestyle in your family that lets the Lord's day be the Lord's day, if you don't have to work on Sunday and you have the luxury that many of us have of letting that day be one out of seven that we devote to the Lord. We really can't do without the Lord's Day. I think it's a part of what the Lord provided for our strengthening. But we ought to not just look upon the Lord's Day just as something that's required for our good, kind of like taking vitamins. We ought to derive deep fulfillment and satisfaction, and I believe enjoyment from this day. For me, and I expect it is for many of you, it really is the most enjoyable day of the week. And if our values are what they ought to be, the things that we enjoy most are the things that have to do with a spiritual nature, then it certainly will be the best day of the week. And it ought to be our favorite day. In many senses, it ought to be the day that we like the most. Well, I want to conclude with a statement that goes all the way back to the Old Testament in Psalm 122, verse 1. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, I want to be careful in my application of that text. This building that we are in this morning is not the house of the Lord, and it's not analogous to the temple of which the psalmist spoke here in the Old Testament. But I think the attitude that the psalmist had here ought to be the same kind of attitude that we have when we think about the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day for us, spiritually, is not the only day of the week in which we go into the house of the Lord. Anytime we worship Him, individually or together, we are going into the Lord's house, so to speak. But if we enjoy that individually, if we profit from that individually on other days, how much more would it mean to us when we've got the chance, as we have this morning, to be in the Lord's presence, to study His Word, to worship Him, and to observe the Lord's Supper? How could we be anything but glad when we thought about that day approaching and how much we're going to gain from it and how much we're going to enjoy it? So I recommend to you, as I recommend to myself, that we make whatever sacrifices are necessary to slow down our lives and maybe eliminate some of the busyness that goes on in our lives so that we can let this first day of the week be a day of spiritual refreshment. I must say to you that on those weeks last year when we had to meet at the Campbell Road building after the flood took place and our building was under repair here, and we were only able to meet at the earliest on Sunday afternoon. One of the things that I enjoyed about that was that it was a much more spiritually minded day for me. I was able, and I know this would be a luxury again for me as a single person, if you've got small children, this didn't work out exactly the same for you. Not meeting until 3, I was able to devote all of that day to prayer and to Bible study and to meditation before I went to meet with the Lord's people. I heard some say, boy, I like this idea of meeting in the afternoon because you can get your yard mowed before you go to church on Sunday. It wasn't the way it was for me. The thing I liked about that was that I could spend all of the morning hours and the early afternoon hours before I ever got to be with the Lord's people in prayer and devotion and it. To me, was a very restful, spiritual day. But we can do that with our schedule. We have the privilege of meeting not just once, but twice. I hear some of my brethren say, oh, we need to go just one service a week. I'm never in favor of doing less. Somebody says, well, it's just tradition that we meet twice on Sunday. Well, let's break tradition and meet 3 times. You know, 3 times would be untraditional. Why is non-traditional always doing less? We've got the privilege of meeting more than once. And it would ought to tickle us to death if the elders would say, you know, let's have more services than we've been having on Sunday. Let's do more of this than we've been doing. What could be more enjoyable? What could be any better for us than to give more of the Lord's Day to Him than we sometimes give to Him? Well, that's the lesson for this morning. I apologize for the fact that we didn't have PowerPoint slides this morning. But, that hour that I had to give up to the clock was the hour that I would have done PowerPoint slides. Thank you for listening this morning. I hope these thoughts have been a little bit helpful. But we want to conclude, as we always do, by extending the Lord's invitation. Kevin is going to lead us in the singing of an invitation song. And if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope that you'll think very seriously about why you haven't done that. If you know that the New Testament teaches that in order to be forgiven of your sins and to have the hope of heaven, you need to confess your faith publicly, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ. Why you haven't done that already is a question only you can answer. But I want to urge you as we sing this song to be real honest about that and to come to terms with the fact that if you haven't obeyed the gospel, there's not anything you need to do any more than that right now, this very morning. And we hope that the words of the song will prick your conscience and cause you to want to obey. If we can help you with your obedience, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?